I'd like to stand on a mountain top and shout o'er land and sea what my Jesus gave me the day he saved me when he shed his blood on Calvary. You see, Jesus put a song in my heart. Jesus put a song in my heart. It'll make you sing. It'll make you shout. 'Cause Jesus put that song in my heart. So when you are discouraged and need someone to care, you try to come along and you let him only share. 'Cause he will put a song in your heart. He will put a song in your heart. And it'll make you sing. It'll make you shout. When Jesus puts that song in your heart.
Let us turn this morning to the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians 1. And we will go down to verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We want to continue these messages about being in Christ and the glorious benefits that we have. Our subject today is found in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. This is really somewhat of a follow-up to the message we had last week of Paul's ways, which he said were in Christ, and it tells us of the example that Paul was and indeed is unto our own lives, not simply following his doctrine, but Paul put it in living action before them, and wanting them to know exactly what the gospel looks like whenever there is practicality. And so we find out here that this is simply one of the ways which is in Christ. And I want to notice that we too must be in bonds in Christ. It means that we must be both submitted and committed to His choice and way for us. Paul refers to himself repeatedly in the Scripture as being a prisoner of Christ. We know that a prisoner does not move on his own timetable. He doesn't come and go as he pleases. Someone else does that for him. And that's exactly the same thing we have here, that Paul went according to the decisions that God made for him. Our lives in Christ must be exactly the same way. We must be willing to accept and to take the bonds which are in Christ Jesus, accepting the decisions, following the decisions that He would make for us. God directed His every move and his every decision. And the same thing must be true in our experience. I want to notice that the purpose of these bonds in Christ are found in verse 12. I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, that is, my bonds in Christ, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's why God does it. That's why we must be in bondage even unto Christ, in bonds in Christ. It is for the furtherance of the gospel. Then the apostle lists at least 8 major wonderful expressions of the furtherance of the gospel. How that the gospel was furthered by these things. First one we find here, verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. This really is a fulfillment of the prophecy that went forth on Paul right after he was first converted. We read that he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. He is doing exactly that. I want to point out that it's not Paul's wonderful personality that is on display here. It's the gospel that he preached. This is what God wanted to bring before these kings and in all of these palaces. God used his bonds in order to accomplish that very thing. Then we read in other places. Surely there were other places round about that found out about the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul, but it reaches far, far greater than that. Because the other places actually reached down to our day. It was directly because that Paul was in prison that he wrote those beautiful epistles of the Apostle Paul. They became a part of the canon of Scripture and they reached down even to our day. Talk about the furtherance of the gospel. This indeed is it. And God did that in his mighty and his glorious wisdom. Then the third one we find here in verse 14. Many of the brethren of the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Because Paul was in prison. Because Paul was in bonds of Christ. Other people became very vocal and very bold without fear to preach that same message. They were emboldened, not intimidated, but emboldened to preach this gospel. They figured if the Apostle Paul can go through these things on the inside, I can preach the gospel on the outside. And so they were emboldened by Paul's testimony. Then you will notice the fourth one, verses 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. This is an unexpected benefit of the bonds of Paul. Here are these supposing to add to his bonds. They were not preaching for the right reason. They were preaching to add difficulty unto Paul, but he said, that makes no difference to me. I rejoice because Christ is preached. This brings us to our own attitude today, because there are many in Christendom who are out preaching sometimes the wrong thing. We cannot support that. We cannot rejoice in that. There are other people that are preaching for the wrong reason, the wrong motivation. But Paul says, even though that's true,
If they are preaching Christ, we can rejoice in it. We can glory anytime Christ is preached, regardless of the reason that men are preaching him.
Now, I want to add a little bit to this. Because there are those in our world today that point to the success of many of these who are using tactics that are directly opposed to the Scripture. Some are interested only in money. Some are interested in power. Some are interested in prestige. And it seems they are having great success. We can support them to the degree they are preaching Christ, but let us understand this, and this is for our own admonition and understanding. God does not reward people who preach for the wrong reason and for the wrong purpose. God has even used wicked men to bring about his purposes. But does he reward those wicked men in a favorable way? No. He used wicked men to place Jesus on the cross. That was God's purpose. But he does not reward them in a favorable way. I am saying to us today, let others do what they will. Let them have their own reasons for preaching the gospel. But we must follow this attitude, that we are to preach Christ indeed of love. Verse 17, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. This is why you and I must preach. We must give forth the word of God because we love him, because we love his people, and because we love the gospel itself. And anything short of that is not going to bring forth a reward. And so we find that Paul's conduct, as we see here, number 5, in verse 15, or 17 rather, the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Paul set it forth, his bonds made very clear to everyone. The only reason that he preached the message is because he loved it. He was even willing to go to prison for the defense of the gospel. And that is where our hearts and lives must be laid. Number 6 is in verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul's bonds prompted others to pray for him. I don't know what prison God has chosen for your life today. Some may be in a prison of sickness or some other great difficulty. The prayer lines are literally loaded today with the needs of people, but that's the point. These bonds actually prompt other people to prayer. That's what it did with Paul. They begin to pray for him. And I'll guarantee you, anytime we are in prayer before God, I mean honestly seeking God, we are going to be benefited, and those we are praying for will be benefited. And so the bonds in Christ actually prompt men to pray earnestly and to seek God for these needs. Number 7, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now Christ shall be magnified. These bonds did not hold Paul in a state of depression, did not intimidate him in any manner. These bonds in Christ actually produced in him
the expectation and the hope that I shall not be ashamed. Do you know that's what many of God's prisons do? They take us far beyond our natural expression, our natural immediate hope and expectation, and they put our eyes on eternal things. This is what Paul was talking about. His bonds in Christ took him far beyond the expectation of this life. And he says here, I know I shall not be ashamed. And the same thing, the same attitude, the same spirit will be on display in our lives when we are fully committed to our bonds in Christ. And then number 8, as we find here again in verse 20, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. These bonds in Christ are designed that Christ would be magnified in this mortal body. This is who men should see in us, Christ in our lives. This is what God wants to see. This is what God wants the world to see. And so all of these are the furtherance of the gospel because of the bonds in Christ. There are many worthies of faith that have followed exactly this same pattern. These bonds mean that it is God's decision. Paul didn't ask to be here. We read in Acts 20:22, Paul declares of his own imprisonment. He said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, and not knowing the things that shall befall me there. This is a tremendous attitude of faith. He was warned against going to Jerusalem. I heard a man years ago point to this as one of the blunders of Paul. Knew he was going to be arrested, but the fool went anyway. He went because God intended he should be there. And so he was bound in the Spirit to go, and he followed through with that. We must do exactly the same thing, even though we don't know what's ahead of us, God does. And we must trust Him who knows the end from the beginning. And so it was God's choice that he should go. I have said this again and again and again. When we find ourselves in situations that are beyond our control, it's a decision that God has already made for us. People can do some very stupid things, and they can get themselves into a mess that they need not have been there because they make some foolish choices. But when we are in places where we didn't choose, they places that are beyond our own control, that is when God has made a corporate decision for our lives, and that is our bonds in Christ. Many have experienced it. We've often used Job. He said it this way, God hath hedged me in. God is the reason, and that is absolutely right. I know that there are many who have said, oh, Job just did something wrong. No, he didn't. God told Satan, you moved me against him without cause. It was God's corporate decision that put Job where he was. Jeremiah had the same experience in Lamentations 3:7. He hath hedged me about. I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. God's choice for Jeremiah's life. John, a man who was put on the Isle of Patmos, Prisoner? Yeah, this man was put in solitary confinement. But did God have a purpose for the furtherance of the gospel? Certainly he did. He gave the man the entire book of Revelation. And we have it in our possession today.
So many that have experienced these things. The three Hebrew children.
They were in the burning fiery furnace, not through any fault of their own.
I want to just pursue, there are, as I say, many examples of this in the scripture. I want to pursue one man, trace his journey as he, in effect, experienced these bonds which are in Christ. Let's go to the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 39. We well know the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were so jealous of him. He came down to the land of Egypt. And this is where we pick up our story this morning. Let us notice verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master knows not what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. I want to notice a little pattern that we may notice in our own lives. God often doesn't just plunge us into the depths of a prison, so to speak. Sometimes it happens. But Joseph has been sold into the merchant's hand, who have then sold him into Egypt. But he has been given a very prestigious job to a man by the name of Potiphar. He has been put over all that this man has. Very trusted. And that's what he claims here when Potiphar's wife comes to him and with this ungodly invitation, lie with me. Joseph shows what kind of character he has. He, like Moses, refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin even for a season. And like Moses, it is going to cost him. But this is what I am saying, that it is God who made this decision because this man landed in prison through no fault of his own. He was there strictly because he stood up in righteousness. Paul will tell us the same thing about being in prison, not because of wrongdoing, but because he stood up for that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so we come down to verse 20 of this same chapter. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Potiphar's wife lied about him. She accused him of doing what she herself had done, and we don't hear one word out of Joseph. He probably wasn't given the opportunity. But nevertheless, the result is still the same. This man was in prison through no fault of his own. Exactly like the three Hebrew children were cast into the burning fiery furnace directly because they refused to bow down to the ungodly demand of the king. But again, I want to pick up our story of our own lives. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. When God puts us in bondage, God will be sure that he goes to prison with us. Look at the burning fiery furnace. The king looked in there and saw not three, but four men, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God.
This is exactly why God puts you and I in this bondage, in this prison house many times, to reveal Himself to us up close and personal. We get a revelation of Christ that we never had before when we are in such difficulty as that. We come to know the fourth man on real personal terms. And so it was God who was with Joseph at this time. And I want to notice the furtherance of the gospel. Because as we read, the Lord was with Joseph in verse 21, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Notice, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The furtherance of the gospel, God's ways through Joseph. He ministered to those men where he was. And of course, God did not just leave him there. God does not just leave us there, just like he didn't just leave Paul there doing nothing. He had a purpose for him, and the Apostle Paul accomplished it, as we have already seen. And so we come to the 40th chapter in this continuing saga. This is about the dreams of the butler and the baker. We'll not go over those. But they were in a state of sadness here because they had a dream, each of them, and they didn't know what it meant. I want to notice, God often puts you and I in a certain difficulty just so that we will be very sensitive to the needs of other people. Sometimes people are so wrapped up in themselves they couldn't care less what happens to anybody else. But if you get into a prison of your own, it can make you very sensitive to those around you. And so it was Joseph. He could have been moaning and groaning, going, I shouldn't be here. I stood up for right, God. You shouldn't have done this to me. I didn't have this coming. I don't deserve this. We have heard every one of those excuses and probably have used every one of them. But Joseph did not do that we have any record of. Instead, he went to these men, and he wants to know in verse 7, wherefore look you so sadly today? What's the matter, fellas? He's interested in them. And then they told him, we've had dreams, and no one interprets it. Notice what Joseph said, the furtherance of the gospel. Do not interpretations belong to God? It is when we are confined, when we are in the bonds of Christ, that we really do understand everything has to point right back to Him and not to me. Joseph had already proven he knew how to interpret dreams, but he didn't say, look at me, look at my ability. It's God who gives the interpretation. And when we give forth the gospel, we must give forth the idea. It comes from God. It is not from me. It is God's business. And so do not interpretations belong to God? His whole attitude dictated that. Well, you remember, of course, that he interpreted the dreams. One of the men was hanged, the other was restored to his butlership. But Joseph asked him only one request before he left. He said, when you're restored, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me so he can bring me forth out of this house. And every one of us know exactly what that is. When we are in difficulty, when we are in bonds, you bet your life we want to be freed. We want to get out. But this brings us to our next point.
what happens if we're not? I am quite sure if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, you can understand. He had the immediate expectation that someone would be coming down here to the prison. Are you Joseph? And take him out. How long did he wait until he finally realized it ain't going to happen? There are times in our lives we have certain expectations. And then we realize those expectations are not going to be realized. How are we going to be affected by it? Will we give up? Will we simply say it's just not worth it? Well, according to this, Joseph didn't take that path. How long he waited, 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, fully expecting he should be delivered, verse 1 of chapter 41, came to pass at the end of 2 full years. God left him there 2 full years after all of this had happened. If you are in a state of suffering, if you are in a state of confinement, 2 years is a long, long time. But you see, we find out from the sequel of this story that Joseph did not become bitter. This man did not lose sight of the fact that he would not be ashamed, as the Apostle Paul says over there in Philippians 1. Instead, Pharaoh had a dream. It was God's turn to bring deliverance to this man. We're not going into these dreams at all, but I want to go down to verse 16. Evidently, Joseph's reputation had preceded him. But again, this man is not magnifying himself. He's not calling attention to Joseph. Yeah, I can do it. Bring me out. You just bring me out. I'll tell you what you want to know. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." God may use me as his instrument, but the answer comes from God. And that's exactly who we are in the furtherance of the gospel. Simply an instrument that God uses for his own benefit and his pleasure. We, of course, remember how that Joseph interpreted his dream. There would be 7 good years. There would be 7 bad years. And then Joseph offered a real specific word of wisdom, told Pharaoh exactly what needed to be done in the first 7 years to take care of the next 7. Verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is?" And notice this, "a man in whom the Spirit of God." This is the testimony we want others to get from our lives, that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, should be manifest in us. It is still there after all of these years. It simply has been honed and developed even more, where these men can see the Spirit of God is here, even as the testimony of the Apostle Paul went round about to the apostle, to the palace, and in other places. And so the object, once again, of these bonds is that Christ should be magnified in my body, as the Apostle Paul told us there in Philippians 1. One more point, verse 40. "Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." This is the beauty of abiding under the bonds in Christ. They will always give place right into the throne room. God will give us that place if we are willing to abide
under the bonds in Christ to the fullest extent that God has for us, the throne room is the next stop.
We will close with 2 Timothy 4 because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us. This man who was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man who took those bonds in Christ Jesus, he was never delivered from that prison. And this is a point I want for us to keep in our minds today. Our bonds in Christ is a lifetime sentence. It will not end. No matter the paths and the many different ways that God might take us, it is a life sentence when we submit our lives unto the bonds of Christ. Paul wanted to be delivered from that prison. He was not for any length of time. And so he comes to this time, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It means the right to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, the right to be in the throne room that we find there in Revelation 4. We can have that place if we too submit to exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And here is where you and I come in, and here is where you and I must evaluate our own lives. We spoke earlier of the motive that we have in preaching the gospel, of living for the Lord, of doing different ministry, whatever it might be. Paul says here, that crown is waiting, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Love must be the primary motivation for our lives as we submit ourselves under the bonds in Christ Jesus.